And so I'd love you to follow along in the word. Raise your hand. An usher will come and give you a Bible, and you can follow along in the scripture as we continue our study in Matthew chapter 6. But because we just came back from this trip, and we're super excited about what happened, and we want to share some of that with you, I'm going to tell you about that. I'm going to share some slides today, so it's kind of a family moment. If you're a guest or a visitor, then this is just the way it is, sorry. But I want to show you some slides and kind of explain this to you, what this trip was about and why we're really super excited about it. If you don't know where Myanmar is, you know, a lot of people have to look it up. Formerly Burma, and it's kind of close to India. So if you go India and then you go right in Bangladesh and you come down the other side, you'll hit what used to be Burma and now it's Myanmar. And we spent some time there. I want to show you the first slide, and this slide is the Shwedagon Pagoda, and this is in Yangon. And you can see some people. You see those people in the foreground there? That just gives you a sense of how big that is. It's not a spaceship, okay? It's a pagoda. It's a Buddhist shrine. It's covered in solid gold, and it's very impressive. It's amazing, all right? And I show you this slide to let you know the truth about Myanmar is that Myanmar is a Buddhist country, and I'm saying Buddhist with a capital B. Now, make that all capitals and all bold, okay? It's a Buddhist country, 85% Buddhist. And this is the largest pagoda, but they're everywhere. As you go through the land, you see these everywhere. They're covered with gold. They're just gleaming in the sun. And it tells you something about the society. So 85% Buddhist, and this is hardcore Buddhism. This isn't people with a yoga mat on their way to an exercise class, all right? This is hardcore Buddhism. This is like monks everywhere, and the monks are like rock stars. They have their posters everywhere. They're super intense. You see monks walking around town. You see them everywhere, and they're kind of militant, you know, about their deal. So that's the way it is. 85% Buddhist, maybe 12% animism. Animism is where people basically believe in spirits and powers, and they worship them, and they try to placate them by doing different sacrificial things and things like that. 2% or less Christian. Okay, now let that soak in for a minute, because it's unlike any place that we've ever been. We've been to different places. We've been to Central America, and we've done mission work there, but Central America is Catholic. There's like a Christian presence. There's a Christian memory. There's a Christian history. There's churches around, right? So you kind of have that experience. We've been to Africa and Rwanda, and when you get to Africa, you realize Africa has a huge Christian history. And you go around, there's churches there, there's Christians there, and so you kind of have that experience. And then you go to Myanmar, and in Myanmar, it's less than 2% Christian, and you realize, I've never been to a place like this. There's no Christian memory. There's no Christian history, or what there is, it's very small. And the Christians are so far outnumbered, and they're not very popular in the culture. Culture, in many ways, is against them. So this is a radically different place to go, all right? Second thing you need to know is, in slide two, is that this is a developing country. So this is a street in downtown Yangon. It's a typical scene, and that is that people have brought out their stuff. This is sort of like a stand where they're selling some food, right? There's fish on a table, and Lord knows what else. We didn't sample the goods on this particular stand, but it's a developing nation. So there's a lot of poverty that you see there, and this is just would be a typical scene. So also know that Myanmar is a place of much poverty, but there's development happening there. And as you have followed the news, perhaps you know there was an election there right before we got there, and things are changing and perhaps opening up for a more democratic power, because it's been under military rule for decades now, very controlled, and they're thinking it might open up. The jury's still out on that. We'll see how long that lasts. But things may be changing. We see some new businesses coming in to town. Tony Nash, who used to go to our church, who lives in Singapore, actually took us there. He's an economist. He goes there all the time. He was giving us inside scoop on some of the developments that are happening there. That's Myanmar. Next slide is Pastor Nopum. This is Pastor Nopum. Pastor Nopum is an amazing guy. Christopher and I have now, we're now calling him one of our new heroes of the Christian faith. He's a guy that we want to emulate him. We'd like to be him because of his story. It's so amazing. So Pastor Nopum was a lecturer at a small Bible college in Yangon. So 2% Christian, but they do have a little Bible college there. It's a denominational Bible college. And he began to lecture there in missions, in outreach or evangelism, and in discipleship. And after being there for a period of time, he said, I'm making no difference. We're not impacting our culture at all. And he left 25 years ago. He left and he went out on his own. He said, I'm just going to do it. I'm going to go do what I'm talking about, what I'm teaching about. So he went to the outskirts of Yangon into an area which is sort of right on the border that would send you into the more rural areas of Myanmar and kind of a poor area. And he bought a house there 25 years ago. And that's interesting to me because 25 years ago, Maria and I moved to Portland. So about the time we were moving to Portland to start a church, he moved there to start a church. The difference is when he moved into his neighborhood, he was stoned. All right, we didn't get stoned when we moved here. He was actually stoned. People came against him. People screamed at him. People tried to drive him from the neighborhood because they knew that he was a Christian pastor and he was not welcome, but he stayed. He was stoned and he stayed. So right there, that makes him my hero, you know. The guys, he just stayed his ground. He just stayed there and he just loved this community. And for 25 years, he has been faithfully as a Christian pastor in that town, doing good in the name of Jesus and reaching out to people around him. So that now, 25 years later, he has a church, next slide, and here's a picture of his church. That church is built on the top of his house, okay? Because you can't build a church in Myanmar. It's not legal to do that, but you can build a room on top of your house. So they said, what are you doing? You're building a church. He said, no, I'm building a room on top of my house. Is that okay? Well, I guess so. So he built this room up there and the stairways on the outside going up, and you can get 100 people in this church. Now, you can't get 100 people my size in that building, but you can get 100 people their size. And so about 100 people showed up on Sunday morning to come to church at Nopum's house. It's a cool thing, all right? There's so many people that want to come, they can't get in. And so there's another service at 2 o'clock in the afternoon at another building that they've leased, school building, and they take an upper floor in this building and they get about another 100 plus people, young people, come to that. It's amazing to see what God is doing, to see the impact of the gospel literally transforming lives. It's so very, very cool. Nopum, faithful. You know what he told me? He said, I can never move from this place. I will never move. I'm like, well, why won't you move? He said, because it took me 25 years to get credibility to do my ministry. It's taken 25 years, and I can't give that up. So think about this. All those windows are open because literally it's about 95 degrees and 95% humidity in that place. I just want you to know, I'm freezing. I came back, I'm freezing, right? It was so hot in that place. And with the windows open and the PA going and people singing worship songs and preaching, the neighbors are about 3 feet away, all on all sides of him, the Buddhist neighbors. And I went to him and I said, aren't these people upset with you for all this noise and commotion and 100 people show up at your house and you're singing praise songs and they listen to the preaching? And he said, no, they're fine with it. You know why? These are the same people that stoned him 25 years ago. Because he said, for 25 years, I've been here, done good, I've loved my neighbors in Jesus' name, and they trust me and respect me now. And so we can do this and they're fine with it. Isn't that cool? This is why this guy is my hero. Like, that's so cool. And if you look at that photo, do you see there's a lot of young people in this photo? Up in the front here, there's a lot of young people. Because Nopum is making an impact on the youth in his town. There's all these young people that are coming. And you know what he's doing? He's training them. He's training them to become Christian leaders in Myanmar. So the next slide is actually one of the things we came to do, and that is to do a training. And you can't see the folks there. You see me writing something on the board, and Nopum is translating. He speaks English. And we're training 40 leaders. And Christopher and I interviewed each of these 40 leaders during our time. Right before we started every lesson, we'd say, we want five more people. Tell me your story. And here's what we heard. We heard of people who came to faith in Jesus Christ because of Nopum's church. They came to the church. They heard the gospel. They felt the love. They gave their life to Jesus. And now they're being trained to be Christian leaders and church planters. And so many of the people, the young people in that group said, my life dream is to be a church planter, is to go out into a village and to start a church in the name of Jesus. One young man named Timothy, it's not his real name, but he calls himself Timothy, he has gone out to a village, and when he got there, the people tried to drive him out. They shouted at him, they insulted him, they tried to drive him away, but he would not leave. Just like Pastor Nopum, he said, I'm staying. And now he has 30 people. They come to his church in this village. And it's amazing. And Pastor Nopum calls him the second generation leader. Pastor Nopum is the first generation. This is his second generation leader. And now Timothy is bringing young leaders from that village to Nopum to get trained so that they too can begin to plant churches in Myanmar. You see what's happening? It's amazing. There's a wave of gospel ministry happening because of the faithfulness of this man to love people in Jesus' name, to endure hardship, to teach the word, and to train leaders. And it's phenomenal. And I'm so thankful that we could be a part of that. But the real exciting moment is the next picture. And the next picture, which doesn't look all that exciting to you, I'm sure, looks like kind of a thatched house that's not very glorious with a kind of a plastic shack thing connected to it. And what this is the boarding home, one of the boarding homes. How many boarding homes, Christopher, does he have? Do you remember? Five boarding homes. There's about 30 children in each boarding home. They have a separate structure for the boys and the girls. And the boarding home is where kind of the real interest of this whole thing really begins, because God has given Pastor Nopum a strategy and a vision for reaching Myanmar. And what he's done is he's reached out into the culture at the point of need, the point of felt need to do good in the name of Jesus. And what that means is there are many, many extremely poor Buddhist families who cannot afford for their children to go to school. And so what he does is he offers a place for them to come, and he offers food to them, and he offers some care and oversight for them, and then allows them to go to the public school because of that. This is the bridge to a Buddhist culture. And these children come into the home, and the parents know that it's Christian, but because they need the help and they appreciate it, they allow their children to go. He said that about half of the children that come to the home and stay there for their elementary school education and up through high school, about half of them become Christians during that time. And out of those who become Christians, he gets about 8 of them who say, I want to go into full-time Christian work and I want to plant churches. So this is a strategic move, and it's amazing. And the Lord just showed him to do this. And so I'm excited about it. He's excited. In the next slide, you can see there's Nopum. See the big smile on his face? And these are some of the boys in the boarding home, and some of these are becoming Christian leaders, and we're at our training. And he's excited. He's smiling because he has a plan and because it's working. And you know what's happening now? Buddhist parents are in line. They've come to him and said, will you please take my child? And he doesn't have enough room. There's a waiting list for this to take place. And it's an amazing, remarkable story. And I'm so excited to be a part of it. Now, here's what's weird, right? Think about our church and kind of what God's done in our church through the years and how we've been in different places. And one of the things that we've done is we've been able to go to Rwanda and to become a part of African New Life and to learn about their model and what they do. And what I realized is that Nopum is essentially doing the model that is working in Africa. He's doing it in Myanmar, and nobody told him. God just showed him, this is what you need to do to reach the culture. And nobody will help him. Like, it's so unorthodox there, people don't get it. They don't understand. He has all these ideas for ministry. He says, I want to have entrepreneurial ministry. I want bivocational pastors. I want to see business as mission. I want to see vocation as mission and all these things. And he goes, people don't get it here, but God's given me this vision. And he says, I just need a partner. I need somebody that can help me along the way. And Christopher and I are going, well, we'll help you. You know, River West will help you. This is beautiful. And maybe the Lord has prepared the way for us through Rwanda and through our experiences of learning some things. So Christopher and I have a vision of actually taking Nopum to Rwanda in February when I go over there to teach in the seminary, to invite him to come for a week, to see the work, to understand how child sponsorship works, to see the different dynamics and just kind of to build a vision and a dream for him of what could happen. How exciting is that? It's so very, very cool. So, yeah, amen, amen. It's beautiful. It's beautiful. And the key, so here's the key. It's about the church. We heard so many testimonies of people who said, we've come to Christ because of two things, the love of Christians and the truth of the gospel. We saw it over and over again. Why are you a Christian? Because I came in as a Buddhist and I had really no hope in my life, and I felt the love of the church and the truth of the gospel, and it's completely changed my life. And we said, well, no, boom, that's what we do at our church. It's all about a community of Christ for the world. And the more we compared notes, he said, you know what? He said, you're doing in America exactly what God has shown me to do here. And can I tell you something that I've learned? The model of gospel, church, world, it works everywhere in the world. Everywhere in the world it works. And it's super powerful. And Nopum said, I feel like you guys, there was stairs there going up to the church on his roof. He said, he pointed his stair. He said, I feel like you guys are on a stair just a couple of steps in front of me. And I said, no. I feel like if we are, you're going to run past us real fast. You're going to run up to the top of those stairs, right? It's amazing. And so will you pray about this with us and about what this might look like, how we might partner with them, what we might do for Christ's name. In Myanmar, think about it, a place where there's only 2% Christians, I see it as an enormous privilege and opportunity to be involved in it. And you guys are involved in it too. So with that thought in mind, can you open to Matthew chapter 6? Because we're going to open the scriptures. If we didn't, Nopum would be disappointed because he's all about expositional teaching in the word just the way that we are. Matthew chapter 6, we've been studying the Sermon on the Mount. We're studying it through the lens of 10 words that change the world. So what we've done is we've just chosen 10 words that are focal points for us through which this lens, we're looking at the message of Christ on the Sermon on the Mount. Word number 6 is the word treasure. It's the word treasure. So in just a minute, I'm going to read to you from Matthew chapter 6, beginning in verse 19. But before I read it to you, I want to give you the headline for the message, all right? This headline summarizes everything really that I want to say to you, and it goes like this. There is a kind of wealth that is deeper, richer, more satisfying, and more lasting than any kind of material gain you can ever experience in this world. Did you get that? There's a kind of wealth. It's deeper, richer. It is more satisfying and lasting than any material gain you'll ever experience in this world. And that is the call of Christ for our lives. That's the promise of Christ for our lives. And so with that, let's read Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 through 24. Here's how it goes. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroy, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body. So if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? No one can serve two masters, for For either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. Well, there it is. Right in the middle of the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus starts talking about money. Isn't that interesting? After talking about our prayer life in chapter 6, after talking about our Heavenly Father, after talking about the secret dimension of our life with the Lord, this intimate relationship with the Father and prayer, and it's so beautiful and it's so personal, Jesus just turns the corner and now suddenly he's talking about money. And I think there are lots of reasons why Jesus does this. For one thing, anytime we begin to talk about money, it seems to get people's attention real fast. You want to get people's attention, talk about money, right? It's the way that it is. I've found that to be true throughout my ministry. Anytime you talk about money, especially in church, people are like, what? You're talking about money? Talking about money in church? I've used it throughout the years. This is why oftentimes I've used illustrations from my own past, my own experience with my father's wealth. My father was a wealthy guy. I've talked about yachts and private jets and houses and exotic cars, and I do it all on purpose because every time I do, I get everyone's attention. You know, people are like, what are you talking about yachts and jets for? Who does he think he is? You know, we're talking about money in church. Is he boasting? Is he rich? Wait, are we in church? What's happening? You see, and all of a sudden people are paying attention. They're like, wait a minute, I'm not supposed to do that in church. What's happening? Anytime you talk about money, it tends to get people's attention. Jesus knows that, but there's something else. There's no subject more practical or concrete than money. And Jesus wants our spirituality to be practical. He's not talking in abstractions anymore. This isn't about go into your closet and close the door and your father who sees in secret and it's all invisible and it's all personal and it's all private and say, our Father in heaven, hallowed be thy name, which is beautiful and it's glorious. And you go, well, it's nice. It's kind of a little bit abstract, but we'll try to explain it to you. He's like, no, I'm talking about money now. He's going to talk about money. Because that's practical. And Jesus wants our spirituality to be connected to the practical details of our life. And as soon as you start talking about money and the checking account and the bank account and where we spend our resources, things get practical in a hurry. But here's the other reason why he talks about money. Because it's just one more way to get to your heart. And that's the real subject of the Sermon on the Mount. Isn't that what Jesus said in verse 21? For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. You see, what Jesus wants is your heart. You say, well, he's talking about money. He wants my money. What Jesus wants is he wants your heart. This is one more way to get to the central issue. You know, the entire Sermon on the Mount is about your heart. We have 10 words, and we started with word number one, and that word was heart. Heart. It starts with the heart of God because we saw it at the end of chapter 4, this great mass of hurting people that had come to Jesus to be healed and to be helped. And the Bible says that Jesus, seeing these crowds, was filled with compassion for them. It's the heart of God on display in the Sermon on the Mount. That's why he gives this sermon. It's because of his heart of compassion. And then when he starts, he talks about our hearts. He says, blessed are you, poor in spirit, you who mourn, you who are meek, you who hunger and thirst for righteousness. He's talking about our heart, and he wants our heart to be like his. From beginning to end, the Sermon on the Mount, it's really about the state of our heart before God and the state of our heart in relationship to a hurting, broken world. That's why Jesus talks about money. Now, I don't know about you, but every time I read this passage, I get all defensive. I get defensive, you know? Lay not up treasures on earth. And I'm like, well, I got a lot of stuff, you know? I got a lot of stuff. So I start to get defensive. Well, what is the pastor going to ask of me? Well, wait a minute, I am the pastor. What am I going to have to do, you know? One time I gave a sermon on this passage and I felt like I had to go out and sell something. I went out and I sold something that I really liked, you know? So now I come to it and I'm like, what do I got to sell now? Which isn't a good attitude, by the way. And I get all defensive about it, just like you are right now. It's just the nature of things. But God wants to do something deep and meaningful in our hearts. And so I want you to notice how I phrased the headline for my sermon. If you're paying attention, you notice that it was 100% positive. I put it 100% in the positive. I want to disarm you. Here's what I said. There's a kind of wealth that is deeper and richer and more satisfying and lasting than any material gain you can ever experience. Isn't that positive? That's positive. 100% positive, and it's true. And that's the promise of Christ. That's the call of Christ for our lives. When Jesus says to lay not up treasures on earth but in heaven, he's not saying it to make us feel shame or guilt or to make us miserable. He's saying it because he wants our lives to count. He wants our lives to be rich with the true richness. That's why he's saying it. He's saying it that we might have abundant life. Jesus said, I've come that you might have life and that more abundantly. He's showing us the way to have lives that really matter and that really count. Do you know the Sermon on the Mount, the whole thing from beginning to end, is about actually living a life that truly counts both now and forever? That's what God wants for you. Isn't that what you want? I bet it is. I bet you that's why you're here right now. You came today because you're like, I want to have a life that matters. I want to be connected to something real and lasting and important and meaningful in my life. That's why people go to church. That's why we're here today. And Jesus, that's exactly the page that he's on. He says, I can tell you how to do that. But it's going to impact the whole of your life. It's going to not just impact just your prayer life. It's going to impact also our financial life and our treasures and how we see this life that we live in this world of material things. That's the way that it is. Now, the power of the passage is in the dramatic contrast that it puts before us. Lay not up treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and thieves break through and steal. But instead, lay up treasure in heaven where moth and rust cannot destroy, thieves cannot steal. Jesus is giving a dramatic contrast in a realm that we know all too well. I had a beautiful suit. It was a wool suit. I bought it because as a pastor, I had to look good. I had to do the wedding, you know, show up for the wedding ceremony. Like, I'm going to look good at this wedding. And I pulled out my suit one day to go to the wedding. And I felt a little finger on my leg, which is weird because I had on these pants and I felt a little finger. And my daughter said, Daddy, you have a hole in your pants and I can see your leg and it's really, really white. True story. It's really white. And I'm like, oh, my precious, precious wool suit. The moths have eaten it. How horrible is that? How terrible is that? How many people here have had something stolen? Have you ever had anything stolen in your life? Look at the hands. Welcome to the real world. Stolen. We came home one day. The door was ajar. Looked in. There was my stereo. Gone. Someone had stolen it. I was at a church. I was leading worship. I had my guitar. My precious guitar. I took it. And I put it behind the screen in the case while the preacher came out to preach. And afterwards, I went back and I picked up the case and it was light. Like it was light. And I wouldn't open it because I was horrified. I knew the guitar was gone. I went to my friend who was the preacher. I said, my case is light. The guitar is gone. He said, it's not gone. You're imagining. And I was like weighing it. I was weighing it, but I wouldn't open it because my precious was inside. But now it was gone. And finally, he persuaded me to open the case, and I hit the latches, and I just cracked it open. I just looked in, and my precious is gone. It's gone. From a church service. One of you. Or someone just like you at a church service. thief went back and stole my precious. And I said to God, I said, how can this be? I don't care about anything. I could live in my car. I'm a single guy. I got a sleeping bag. I got a Volkswagen Beetle. I'm living in my car practically. I have nothing in this world I care about except my precious, my guitar. And you, God, allowed someone to steal my most precious treasure. I think God was up in heaven just laughing at me, you know? God's like, are you kidding? I orchestrated that, you know? Someone was on assignment for me. You're precious. What are you talking about? Don't lay up treasures on earth, in heaven. Boy, that was a bitter lesson to learn at that time. Amazing. That's the world that we live in, right? Here's the contrast. What if there was an investment you could make? What if there was something that you could do that could never be taken from you? What if there was a joy so deep and a fullness so rich in your heart that it could never be taken and it would last forever? How would that be? It'd be amazing. Before we went to Myanmar, we spent a few days in Singapore. Tony Nash, who took us into Myanmar, lives in Singapore. He used to go to our church. He's the guy who invited us to do this whole thing. And so we spent a few days to get over jet lag and whatnot. Now, Singapore, unbeknownst to me, is actually considered perhaps the richest city in the world. Did you know that? The wealthiest city in the entire world. And it's amazing. So Tony is an economist. We actually went and saw him film a live episode for the BBC where he goes on and he gives commentary about economic things. It was kind of exciting to go see him do that. But the guy's a wealth of information. And he's telling me, this place is the money laundering capital of the world. There are so many billions of dollars flowing through Singapore, and that's what you see. There's a road called Orchard Road in Singapore, which is the retail, like, mecca of Asia. And it's ridiculous. It makes Beverly Hills look like, you know, some type of a slum. It's incredible. You go down Orchard Road, and you know how there's a Starbucks in every corner in Portland? Well, there's a Rolex store on every corner in Singapore. I'm not kidding you. It's like, what? Another Rolex? Hey, I went 2 blocks. I need another Rolex, you know? We went by the hotel. Lamborghini, Lamborghini, Ferrari, Ferrari, Rolls, Rolls, Porsche, Porsche. Is this place? This place is crazy. Opulence on steroids and in people's eyes, vacant. Just vacant. Just empty. Just how weird is this, you know? We got on a plane and we went to Yangon. We got off in this developing nation, a lot of poverty. We went out to the outskirts. We hung out with No Poom. And then he took us to a boarding house. And there we saw a huge smile on this man's face. And we had huge smiles ourselves because we said, this is rich. This is so rich. What God is doing in these lives, how meaningful is this to change lives, to change a nation, to change the course of history, to do one thing for the cause of Christ. How rich is this? And it can never be taken away, ever. And it's the contrast that blew my mind. I'm like, wow. You know, I mean, 2 days ago, I was walking up Orchard Road with Rolex and Gucci and Lamborghini and everything and absolute emptiness. And now I'm in this place of extreme poverty and it's such richness. So amazing. Isn't that cool? You know, Pastor No Poom, when God gave him this vision to do this outreach of the boarding houses, he did it at his own expense. He started a boarding house at his own expense, and he couldn't afford to do it. And he was going broke just doing this. It was the vision God gave him, and he was going broke, and they actually closed it up. They boarded the thing up. They said, we can't afford to do this. And a couple years later, God showed him, you have to do it anyway. You have to do this. He reopened the thing by faith at his own expense and has been running it that way ever since. And you know what? The guy is rich. The guy is rich, man. The guy has a treasure, and it's just a treasure. And we felt it just to be around it. I love that. Pastor No Poom is a wise pastor. And he said to us, he said, you know, I have to have a prophetic voice to my people. So he teaches expositionally, and he was teaching in Acts chapter 5 2 weeks ago. And he said, but I had to take a break from my teaching to speak prophetically to my congregation. And here's the reason why. Changes are coming to Myanmar. There's some more dollars. There's some new business that's coming into town. He said, I had to warn my people. He said, if prosperity, even a little bit, comes to our nation, Christians must be very disciplined or it will destroy them. And I went,
I have a church on Country Club Road. God help me.
I'm like, I didn't tell him the name of our street, Country Club Road. I'm like, I don't know about that. We love your work you're doing. I don't know. I don't know what street I'm on. If prosperity comes to our nation, he says to these poor Christians, we must be very disciplined or it will destroy our faith. I went, oh, wise words, Nopum, wise words. Thank you for those words. I needed to hear that as well. What about us? What about us? I can tell you this. If you take the resources God has given you and you use them for the cause of Christ, you will never regret that decision. It will fill your heart with a meaning and a joy and a purpose that nothing else can match. And it will never be taken away from you in your life. Now, I want you to believe that in your life. What does it mean to lay up treasures in heaven? Christ calls us to use our God-given resources for the things that truly matter most and not just our selfish interests. And that's what it means to lay up treasures in heaven. Use your God-given resources for that which matters most, not just for yourself. Let's take a look at another passage, which is a parallel passage in Luke chapter 12. And it illuminates what we're talking about in an important way. Luke 12, 13, it's the parable of the rich fool, it's called. And I always get defensive when I read this. I don't know about you, but I do because I have stuff. Luke 12, 13, someone in the crowd said to Jesus, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." Have you ever heard that? You know, isn't it amazing how inheritance issues always cause problems? Now, I've been a pastor long enough to know. It's like people come in, they make an appointment. Pastor, I need to talk to you. What's it about? Family problems because of the inheritance. It happens all the time. They come in and they're like, yeah, our family, we're at each other's throats. We can't decide. One person's ripping off the family, one person's doing this, and there's this inheritance and that. And it's all wound up with love and position in the family and the whole family history, not to mention the stuff, you know, or the money or whatever it is. It's always been the same. So this guy comes to Jesus, and Jesus says in verse 14, "Man, who made me a judge or an arbiter over you?" Which I've never said to anybody, but I thought of it. Verse 15, and he said to them, "Take care and be on your guard against all covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions." And he told them a parable, saying, "The land of a rich man produced plentifully. And he thought to himself, 'What shall I do? For I have nowhere to store my crops.' He said, 'I will do this. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones. And there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, and be merry.' But God said to him, 'Fool, this night your soul is required of you, and all the things you have prepared, whose will they be? And so is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich towards God." Here's this guy, and he's got all this stuff, but he doesn't realize it's not really his stuff. God has blessed him with this stuff. What are you going to do with it? I'll just store up and get more. No, what are you going to do with it? Can you use it for something? Can you use it for good? Take a look in chapter 12, now down in verse 32, where we get a little bit more information. Jesus says, "Fear not, little flock. It is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions, give to the needy, provide yourselves with money bags that do not grow old, with a treasure in the heavens that does not fail, where no thief approaches nor moth destroys. for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Oh, it's a parallel passage. That's what Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount. And what does he say now in retrospect to this parable of this foolish guy? He says, you know what? You ought to take your resources and give. You should be generous. You should use those resources for something that matters, for the heart of God. And God's heart is for our broken world and the kingdom of Christ coming to this broken world and making a difference. That's what it's for. Here's more illumination. Go to 2 Timothy chapter 6. What does it mean to lay up treasures in heaven? That's our question. And here's the answer. Take a look at 1 Timothy 6, verse 17 through 19. As for the rich in this present age, charge them not to be haughty, nor to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. They are to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share, thus storing up treasure for themselves as a good foundation for the future so that they may take hold of that which is truly life. Now, this is a really important passage. He says, talk to people who are rich, those who have resources. And he says, you need to tell them, don't be prideful or to set your hope in those uncertain riches, but on God who richly provides with everything to enjoy. Now, I want you to see the word enjoy there. God has gifted our lives, and God wants us to enjoy life, right? To enjoy our lives. God's blessed you with good things. Great, enjoy it. That's awesome. Nothing wrong with enjoying life. God wants to bless your life, and that's a good thing. But here's the question. Ultimately, what is your view of life? What is your view of the resources that God has given you? If you go, this is my stuff, well, that's not the point. If you go, God has blessed me and he wants me to enjoy my life, but God wants me to be generous. God wants me to share. And not just my stuff, but he wants me to share my own life. And so he says, do good. Did you notice that? He says, they are to do good, be rich in good works and generous and ready to share. This is storing up treasure in heaven. This is finding a richness in your life. Do good. Be ready to share. Be generous in your life. I'm going to tell you something. When I was in Singapore, the attack happened in Paris. Very sad. And it was really weird being out of the country and then seeing the thing happen in Paris and then watching the reaction in the United States, because we were like just watching the media. And the next thing we saw, everybody freaking out, just freak out about the refugee thing. And what should happen? What should our response be to the refugees? And what should the government do? And everyone's like, and everyone's just freaking out about all this. And you know what? I was so, so happy that in our church, we actually helped start a refugee care community before the Paris event happened, just weeks before. We had already started something. We'd already said, this is what our heart is before that ever happened. And I was so thankful for it. See, my philosophy is this. The government, I can't tell the government what to do. Now, I do have a vote and I have a voice, and that's great. That's important. I want to use that, and that's great. Okay? But ultimately, I'm not in control of what the government does and what their policy is, right or wrong, or whatever you think about it. Okay? You have your opinion. I have my opinion. That's fine. The question is, once the government decides what the government's going to do, that leaves us in a position as Christians to say, then what am I going to do? What am I going to do? If the government says, we're taking refugees, what am I going to do? And the answer is, I'm going to love them in Jesus' name. In the name of Jesus, I'm going to love them. I'm going to serve them. I'm going to reach out to them in the name of Jesus. If they come to my city, that's what I'm going to do, because that's what Christ requires of me. Oh, but pastor, there might be some risk involved in that. Huh. I defy you to do any real ministry in the name of Jesus without some measure of risk. When No Poom went to his town, they stoned him. When Timothy went to his village, they shouted him down and tried to drive him out. This is the world that we live in. You cannot minister in the name of Jesus without some kind of risk involved. The question is, what is Christ calling us to do as Christians, not the government, as Christians in the reality that is set before us? And the answer is to love in Jesus' name. And so I was so thankful that that had already been set up. I thought, what a cool thing that is. When I stood outside this boarding house, which is basically a thatched roof with holes in it, I looked through and I saw the sky. I said, hey, no poom, when it rains, does this keep the rain out? He just looked at me and laughed. Can't you see that hole? No, the rain comes right through that hole right there. And I looked at this and I thought, wow, this is amazing. I'm so thankful to be here and to have an opportunity to help a servant of Christ who's doing an amazing work in some small way. It's such a richness in my life. And now my philosophy of meaning in life, how do I find meaning in life? My philosophy of meaning in life is find something to do in the name of Jesus and just do it. Just do it. Do one thing. Do it faithfully. Do it well. But do it with all of your heart and you will find treasure. And that may involve your time, your generosity, your giving, your finances. Just do it in Jesus' name. You will never be sorry. It'll never be taken away from you. That's what it means to build treasure in heaven. And I love that. But you need to know that this is going to be an ongoing battle in our lives. This will always be a battle. And I'll show you why. Go back to Matthew 6. We'll look at one last thing. Remember when I read that passage to you, it began with an easy concept, treasure on earth or treasure in heaven. It ended with an easy concept. You can't serve God and money and make up your mind. But in the middle, it had that weird paragraph about the eye. Do you remember that? It's in verse 22. The eye is the lamp of the body. If your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. If your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? Now, he puts that right in the middle. You go, what in the world is that about? The eye is the lamp of the body. And what Jesus is saying is, this is all a matter of perspective. How do you see things? How do you see it? Because if you see things through the wrong lens, you'll never get it. If your thinking is messed up on this, it's going to be a challenge. Our thinking is constantly challenged in this area, and there's lots of reasons why. For one thing, we always seem to want more stuff, don't we? It's just human nature. And here's what I've found. What the heart wants, the mind will invent reasons why it's okay. The mind is so expert at justifying what we want. I love guitars. My precious was stolen. What did I do? I got another one. I found a way. I love guitars. And anytime I see a nice guitar, I go, I need that. I want that. I want that. I want that one. You know, I go and I play the guitar. I go, oh, the neck feels so good in my hand. It just slides. You see how that slides there? Get the sound of that. I wonder what those pickups are, man. It's so cool. I need this. I need this. I want this. And I go, no. If your eye be evil, your whole body will be filled with darkness. And how great will the darkness be? Why? Because I always want something more, and so do you. It's human nature. And so it's always a battle that we would have the right perspective, that we'd have the right, you know, God wants you to enjoy your life, but wait a minute. Wait a minute. Where do we draw the line? It's important. This will always be a battle in our lives because we tend to measure our wealth by those who have more than we do rather than those who have less. So think about this one for a minute. How do you measure your wealth? We always compare ourselves by the guy or the gal that has something more, not by the person with less. And so we always tend to say, well, I'm not wealthy. He's not talking to me when he says that. The true story, I was in Mexico, Baja of California, and on my dad's yacht, just my dad and my brother and the crew, all right? And this boat is amazing, right? It's a $6 million boat. Ah, he's talking about money again. Did I get your attention? We're up there on this bridge of this boat, amazing boat, amazing place, beautiful setting, unbelievable. And I say to my dad, because I'm trying to find a way to kind of share Christ with him, I'm like, hey, Dad, is it weird being rich? Like, is it weird? Because do you feel like people always want something from you because you're wealthy? And he looked at me. He was very offended. He said, I am not wealthy. I know people who are wealthy. Some of my friends are wealthy, but I am not wealthy. And I said, really? Like, really? So look around. Let's just think about this moment right here, right? How many people, forget the 1%, like how many people are sitting on this boat in this moment right now? And then you say, but I'm not wealthy. Isn't it amazing? Because he could think of, you know, 10 people that were wealthier than him. And then I look at myself and I go, I'm exactly the same way, you know? Exactly the same way. I'm like, I can always find somebody wealthier. But what if Jesus is looking at it from people who have less or from situations where there's resources needed? And we always are going to battle with this. And the Lord says, it's a matter of how you see it. How do you see things? Do you understand the blessings that God has given you? Do you understand the resources that God has given you? Do you understand there's a reason for it? Do you understand the value, the meaning, the purpose, the impact of using resources for Christ in this world? Man, if we can do that, we can have a fullness and a richness in our life that's just profound. And, you know, I see some of that happening already at our church. And, man, I'm so very, very thankful for it in my life. In the end, it all comes down to what we actually do. And so Jesus says, no one can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. In the end, Jesus says, you know, it just comes down to the bottom line. You got to make a decision. You got to make a decision in your life. We can think about it all day long, but in the end, it's what we do. You know, check the bank account, look at the record, find out where did you put your resources, and that tells the tale of our spirituality. That's what Jesus says, and we have to choose. We have to make our move. What are we going to do? Why does Jesus say this? Not to make us guilty or ashamed. It's because he loves us, and he wants our lives to count, and that's the gospel truth. I believe it, and we'll never be sorry if we make that decision to walk with Jesus, trust him, and to use our lives and our resources for his purpose and his cause.